This morning I want to talk about the Adam covenant or the Adamic covenant. And you might want to open it Romans 5 for the moment. Let's open in prayer and then we'll see where God takes us. Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. But I also ask, Lord, that you would give me the words to speak this morning. That, Father, these words are not mine. That they're birthed through and by your Spirit. You give me the utterance I need to reveal your truth to the people. That's what you call me to do, Father, and I want to do honour and justice to that calling. So, Father, we just thank you this morning that revelation knowledge will flow through this word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you open up your Bibles at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Now, last week we talked about the fall of Adam and Eve and the impact that had on humanity. And it was significant. It was an eternal impact. So the consequences still exist today. But it's important that we understand that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So to understand what occurred after that fall, I want to just read firstly from Romans. And have a look with me at verse 12. And here's Paul writing to the Romans. And he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So that helps understand something about what occurred in the garden. As a result of one man, God's first man, sin and death entered into the world. Didn't exist before that. There was no sickness in Eden. No death in Eden. There was no poverty in Eden. There was no crime. There was no hardship. There was no issues with weather. Everything was perfect. And I'll tell you why. That's how God created the world for his man. What we live in today is not what God created for man. That's why Jesus said, in the world, you know, you'll have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome that world. See, what we're in is not what God originally planned for his man. Now, it's important to understand something about the walk that we are walking today, the journey. This is not our home, people. Don't get the taproot down on planet Earth so that everything about your life is for temporary things. This isn't our home. Heaven's our home. In the spirit, that's where we are already placed. We are already seated in heavenly places in Christ. That is our position as far as God is concerned. Now, whether you think that or I think that, too material. God's already determined that we are seated now in the realm of the heavenlies. That's our home. This is a journey now until we get to our home. So what happened in the garden had eternal consequences and it still affects the world today. Now, you can understand then that, you know, God had to do something to change that situation. That's why we're talking about covenants, because God has always had a plan for his man. See, man's separation from God did not catch the Father by surprise. Did you know that? Man's separation did not catch the Father by surprise. Okay. He had a plan and a purpose from the foundation of the world. So go with me to Ephesians And again, I want to read first from some of these New Testament scriptures because it's revealing the old to us, which we can go back to. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, and I want to read it from the New Living Translation. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Very important we understand this. It says this: all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It says has, not is going to. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places or in the heavenly realms before we are united, because we are united with Christ. Verse 4, even before he made the world. Did you pick that up? I think another Bible interpretation was like, even before the foundation of the world. So even before God made the world, and this is pretty amazing, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance, or God predestined or predestinated. And of course, predestinated simply means to determine beforehand. So understand what this is saying here. So before the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Was God surprised by Adam's fall? The answer is no. God had a plan from the foundation of the world. Now, I don't know what time frame that is, but it'd be old in our understanding. You know, planet Earth, I heard it once said, is as old as science determines it to be. I think that's a really great way of looking at it. Planet Earth is as old as science requires it to be. Okay? Now, man, we can work out man's time frame because of genealogy, about 6,000 years. But planet Earth, lot older. Now, if science determines that this planet could be millions or billions of years, I've got no issue with that. Because the Bible is quite silent on what happened from Genesis 1 and 2. There's a time frame. Now, is that important to us? Not necessarily. But does the Bible conflict with science? Absolutely not. No conflict at all. This earth is as old as science requires it to be. Simple as that. God knows what he's doing. But from the foundation, from the beginning, God had already set a plan in motion. Now, understanding that, understanding that God had this covered, then we need to go back to Genesis chapter 3. Go with him back to Genesis. See, this Adam or Adamic covenant, it involves God and Adam. Adam's judgment is a judgment on all humanity. It's important we understand that. Now, I want to read from verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3. Verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3. It says this: and the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly you shall go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. So we need to understand some of the elements of this covenant. And this is a covenant here. God's decreeing something. Firstly, there's a curse upon the serpent. The devil's cursed. Is there salvation for the devil? The answer is no. There's no salvation for the enemy. None at all. None for him. He wasn't deceived when he fell. Man was. There was no tempter with Lucifer. Lucifer chose to exalt himself above God. There was no tempter. When man was in the earth, there was a tempter. And unfortunately, man bowed to the temptation. But that's why there's a salvation for humanity, none for Lucifer. He was cast out, and his outcome has been determined. And it's going to be the lake of fire for eternity. Now, for anyone in this room that has a doubt that there's a literal hell, read the Bible. There's a literal hell for those who are not connected to the Christ. That's a fact. As real as Jesus is, there's a literal hell for those that don't choose to receive him as Lord. Now, does that grieve God's heart? Absolutely. You know, it's God's will that all men should be saved and come to truth. That's why there's this plan here. That's why God had to intervene immediately to keep that candle of hope burning for his man. That's why this covenant is so important. Okay, so first we know that the devil is cursed. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now that word enmity, his hostility or hatred between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, that's referring to Satan and Jesus. Now, it's really important that we understand why the world is the way it is today. And I want to show you a number of New Testament scriptures that support this very reality. Why is the world got such antagonism toward the things of God? I'll tell you why it is, because there's hatred between the things of righteousness and unrighteousness. There's enmity. Why? It was put there right at the beginning. Have a look with me. Firstly, John chapter 15. John chapter 15. So much in this when you start to study it out. John chapter 15, I want to read verse 18 and 19. These are the words of Jesus speaking. And he says this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Isn't that interesting? The world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember, enmity, enmity between the seed of the serpent and the woman's seed. All right? Now, you're probably wondering, why is it the seed of the woman? Why isn't it the line of men? Because when you study genealogy in the Bible, it's always referenced by the men, not the women. But it's important we understand that Jesus was born of a virgin. All right? The seed was spiritual, not natural. The seed that was placed in Mary was from the Holy Ghost. It was a supernatural seed. It didn't come to the lineage of men. You know why? That was already corrupt. It couldn't. It was tainted with sin. So it had to be the sinless Son of God, the Lamb. So the seed was spiritual, not natural. Hence, the genealogy was traced through the woman, not the man. Therefore, there's enmity between the seed and the woman. Okay. And the woman's seed. So keep reading with me. James chapter 4. Just go to the back of the book after Hebrews. James chapter 4. And this will help us understand why sometimes people have a disdain for you and I, because we have a faith in God. This is the reason. There's enmity, there's hatred or hostility between God's camp and the enemy's camp, and there always will be until this thing's wound up. It's never going to leave. There's always going to be suffering for the gospel. I'm going to preach a message, hopefully before the year's out. What is our suffering? Why do we suffer? And what do we suffer? Because there is suffering for the gospel, I can tell you right now. But that's for another day. All right, James chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." It's pretty tough words, isn't it? See, if you're a friend of the world, it means you love the world system. You love the world banking system. You love the world's, you know, commerce and its media. All the things that make up part of the world system. Can I tell you? It's all godless. It's all godless. You know why, you know, that leftist media is the way it is? It's enmity. It can't think like God and it doesn't want to. It has no desire to promote godly things because it's at enmity with God. Why? Because this world system is controlled by who? Who? That's it. The devil. You think, well, hang on, doesn't God control the world? Yes and no. Yes, this world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He owns a cattle on a thousand hill. He owns the gold and the silver in every mine. But guess who he gave it to at the beginning? Adam. And guess who Adam hands it to? Satan. There's still lease on planet Earth. It's not finished yet. Unfortunately, Adam only had it for a day. One day. And then he handed it over. How do we know that? I'm going to show you scripturally how we know that. All right, 1 John 2:15. Keep going a bit further to the back of the book. I want to labor on this for a minute because I want you to understand why there's this hostility in the world today. It's very clear why. It's very clear. 1 John 2:15. It says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That sounds really harsh. But we can understand what God's saying is here. Don't get caught up in this temporary system that's godless. That's what he's saying. This world system doesn't recognize me, doesn't glorify me, and it's hostile toward me. Don't get caught in that system. Don't get drawn into it because it'll only lead you down a path of destruction and it's a curse. It's the death cycle. People that live in that world system, if you haven't already noticed, speak death all the time, all the time. It's killing me. This is, I'm dying to, you know, I won't make 65. They talk death. I'll tell you why, because that's a death system. It's a death cycle. It's not a life cycle. There's no life where Satan is in lordship. None. So if you've got hostility in your home, it's because he's there with his footprint. Kick him out in that wonderful name, Jesus. That's all you have to do. Amen. Bind the enemy when he tries to bring his godless system into your environment. Don't allow it. Don't allow it. And you know what? If you don't, God won't. If you don't, God will let you suffer. That's hard, isn't it? But God can't go against your or my will. If the enemy's in the home and we're not saying get in the name of Jesus, what can God do for us? What can he do? You know, once there was a preacher and he had a vision with the Lord and there was this little impy devil, you know, getting in his way and he couldn't hear the Lord speaking to him. And he's thinking, what's going on here? This was all in the spirit, happening in the spirit. And it got to the point where he was so frustrated with this demonic presence that he said, get in Jesus' name. And then he spoke to the Lord and this was Jesus. He had this visitation with Jesus. He said, and the Lord said to him, if you hadn't have, I couldn't have. If you hadn't have, I couldn't have. Because I've given you the authority. Never gotten that. Never forgotten it. So we need to be aware of the fact that we don't want to be part of this godless system. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but is of the world. And of course, the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Hallelujah. Now, just go forward to chapter 4 in the same book. Verse 4 to 6. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Who believes that? Amen. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in this world system that's at enmity with God. Okay, so we're the head. Verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us, and he that is not of God hears not us. Thereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now you understand why you can be talking with somebody that you have a heart toward, and you share the things of God, and they look at you as if you're an alien. That's right. And you think, what don't you understand? You're trying to lovingly bring Jesus in the equation and they can't hear you. I'll tell you why. They're of the world. They're of the world. Until the Spirit of God gets a hold of their heart, they can't receive spiritual things. That's okay. Don't stop interceding for them. That's what will bring them to Christ. Intercession. And he's interceding on our behalf as well, because there's enmity between the two camps. It's okay. If you've got loved ones that don't like your faith, it's all right. That's how it should be. Because they can't understand it. And I'm talking people that are closest to you. They can't understand it. Until the eyes of their understanding are opened, they cannot see what you and I see. Enmity. Remember, this is right back to the beginning. There will be hostility between your seed and the seed of the woman. All right, Romans 16:20. Just go forward a bit. Romans 16, verse 20. And Paul, as he's winding up his book or his letter to the Romans, he says this in verse 20. Chapter 16, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. His time's coming. Okay? Because you can read the back of the book. His end's not good, but ours is great. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. One more scripture before we move on. Romans 8, 7 and 8. Just go back a few pages. Romans 8, 7 and 8. We want the word to teach us this morning, and it will teach us. Verse 6, I'm going to go. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, or yours might say hostile toward God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Can you see it? Can you see why there's a struggle? Can you see why there's a suffering for Christian faith? The primary suffering that we will suffer is persecution for what we believe. And we need to, we're not sort of persecuted, like we're not being, put on a pole and burnt. But I tell you what, when someone you love gets in your face and says, don't talk to me about your God, that's persecution, people. That wounds. It's persecution. But what did Jesus say? Be of good cheer, be blessed. Blessed are those that are persecuted for my name's sake. See, the persecution comes for the name. It was Jesus said, I must show Paul how much he must suffer for my name's sake. It's the name that brings persecution. You don't talk about Jesus, don't worry about it. The devil's very happy for you to keep your mouth shut. You'll never be persecuted, nor will I. If we don't share our faith, there won't be persecution. Because that's exactly who he wants us to be. Mute. Because faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So go back on the way back to Isaiah with me. I just want to show you that Jesus was supernatural in his birth. Isaiah, and many of you would know the scripture, chapter 7 and verse 14. So it's important you understand that what we're talking about here is covenant. There's a covenant here. And it's still in operation today. Now, we know Jesus was born of a virgin. And it says this in verse 14, as Isaiah the prophet prophesied this many hundreds of years before. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So a virgin shall conceive a son and his name will be Emmanuel. Now we know when we study out the Gospels, that's Jesus. That's the Word becoming flesh that dwelt among us. The Word became flesh. He was in the beginning, he was the Word, and he is God. Can I say this? If there's any doubt you have about whether Jesus is God, he is all God, but he's also all glorified man. He's a Godhead, but he's also glorified. He's a glorified man. And he's the first begotten of many. And we're the many. He's the firstborn of the dead. We're the others that follow. He was the first. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. For us, we're the joy that was set before him. Now, can I tell you, that work at cross of Calvary was so powerful. It was so powerful because it was the same power that raised us up. The power that raised Jesus up is the same power that lifts us up from that pit and seats us in a place that none of us were entitled to, but he gave it to us anyway because he loved us. Amen. So, a couple of things. Just going back to Genesis chapter 3, one thing we found out now is that, you know, there was this enmity or hostility and the woman would have sorrow in childbirth. That's what it said. Now, I want to talk about that in a moment. The ground was cursed and, of course, the body would return to dust. Just have a look at those last few bits. It says this. Verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your seed. That's verse 3 of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 16. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And unto Adam he said, because you have hearkened unto the voice of your wife, and have entered and eaten of the tree, of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow you shall eat of it all the days of your life, or he'll toil. This ground was cursed. Everything that we need to produce out of the ground now comes from toiling. You talk to some of the farmers in the world today, and I tell you what, if it doesn't rain for them, it's a bad time. They've got to toil to get this thing to grow. That wasn't the intention of God at the beginning. Verse 18. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth for you. You leave your garden for a while, you'll get thorns and thistles. No problems. Why? It's cursed. It's cursed. Okay? And you shall eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of your face shall you eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, from dust you are, and dust you shall return. And that was another part of it. The body will return to dust. So there are some of the elements of this particular covenant. Now, can I just say something about childbirth? Did Jesus bore pain at Calvary? Did he? Is there any reason why he can't bear the pain of childbirth as well? Now, I'm going to just put it out there. Why can't a woman today who's redeemed from the curse of this because of that Abrahamic covenant, which we'll talk about in weeks to come, why can't a woman believe that she won't be the subject of that? Because she's no longer under this curse. Or is that just the way it is? Because, you know, well, according to the medical people, you're going to suffer pain. Well, you know, I've heard accounts of women that have believed God and they've literally had painless childbirths. Now, all I'm saying is this. We're not under this covenant. This Adamic covenant was set in motion for a reason because of Adam's fall. But we're not under this covenant. I want you to understand that. We're learning about the different covenants. This is not ours, people. Now, is this still having effect today? Yes, it is. Mankind is still, for the most part, under this covenant. born with sin nature, toil with a cursed earth, childbirth pains, and we all return to the dust of the earth. Is that true? So the effects of this still are in motion. But is that the case for the born-again believer? I would contend no. Now, when we die, our body is just our earth suit now. We've got a recreated spirit. The real you, I can't see. The real me, you can't see. This is just a body that allows me to operate in this natural five physical senses plane. But the real you and I are spirit. So death for us is just going home. And I'll challenge you with the notion you don't need to die sick. Amen. You don't need to die sick. This idea that, well, you know, I'm going to die one day sick. Well, that's not my plan. I want to check out one day and just separate from this world into the next realm. Why wouldn't God want that for his children when he's already paid the price? But if you don't understand it and you don't speak it, you'll never get it. A corrupt body is what causes a spirit to leave, or a desire. Time to go home. I'm satisfied. With long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. Well, you know, when you're satisfied, check out. But until you're satisfied, do the work of the gospel in this earth. That's why we're here. Otherwise, we'd all just go to be with the Father the moment we got saved, because he wants his children around him. But there's a work to do. So when you're satisfied, go home. But please, change your thinking about the fact that, you know what, at some point, I'm just going to die because sickness will take over my body. You know what? If that's what you believe, you will have what you say. But I can tell you right now, that doesn't change one word of this book. Amen. You dying of sickness and disease doesn't change the fact that Jesus is a healer. Amen. Me dying of that doesn't change that fact. We don't allow our circumstances to determine truth. Amen. The Word of God is truth. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. Eve added to truth. She was deceived. And then as a result, her husband fell. The husband fell, not Eve. It was Adam's fall, because the covenant was given to Adam. The law was given to Adam, not to Eve. Now, we talked about that last week. All right. Now, let's move on to the Noah covenant, or the Noahic covenant. Now, that last covenant that I talked about, that was an unconditional covenant. That was unconditional. There was no condition added to it. This is what God decreed. Bang. The next covenant is also unconditional. And you might want to open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 6. A couple of things about this. There's approximately 1,056 years between Adam and Noah. All you have to do is count the genealogy. Really easy. It's not some spiritual thing. You don't need to be a theologian. Just count the days. 1,056 years, which is 10 generations between Adam and Noah. Now, that's interesting. Noah was about 126 years old when Adam died. Isn't that interesting? Adam was still around with Noah. Now, the flood didn't come till much after. I think he was about 500 years old, wasn't he, when God spoke to him, about 600 years old when he was in the ark. So Noah was an oldie sort of man before the flood. But Adam was still alive. God's first man was still alive when Noah was in the earth. Now, during that period, things got pretty dark. There was a lot of wickedness. I'm not going to go into it. You can study the Bible, you know, chapter 4, 5, and 6. You're going to see that God was not happy with his humanity. He was not happy because, you know, man had become very wicked. Even his imagination was wicked. Everything about him was wicked. And God said, that's enough. I'm going to do something with this. So Noah, like Adam, is a representative of the whole human race because of the flood. Humanity is not only descended from Adam, it's also descended from Noah. Does that make sense? Everyone was wiped out apart from Noah and his wife, three sons, and their three wives. That was it. So everything now is going to procreate from Noah. So God's got a covenant with Noah. Well, let's have a look at that. Firstly, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. That's a pretty bad place to be, isn't it? And it repented of God that he had made man on the earth. How sad. And it grieved him at his heart. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Now that word perfect means he was upright. Noah was a good man. He was a righteous man. He walked with his God. People, do we walk with our God? Amen. Yes, hallelujah. Because he loves us and we love him. Now, that was the situation. Look at verse 13. So God's now decreeing something here. And God said, Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 18. But with you I will establish my covenant, and you shall come into the ark, you, your son, your wife, and your son's wife with you. So clearly what we have here is God's making a declaration that I'm going to make a covenant with you. Now, this is different from that covenant with Adam. Okay. Now, he builds a boat. We keep moving. We'll go forward to chapter 8. Takes him, I think, 100 years to build the boat. It's a big boat. He gets all the animals. He obeys God fully. And then we come to Genesis chapter 8. And I want to go to verse 20. So now they've settled themselves back down on dry ground. So we're just fast forwarding here a little bit to help. It says, and Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And of course, you know, the Lord received that. Verse 1 of chapter 9, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, have we heard that before? God's got to start again. He hasn't changed his plan. But I want you to notice something this time. It doesn't declare he has dominion. He hasn't got dominion. He says, be fruitful and multiply. But it doesn't give him dominion. You know why? He handed it over. Have a look at that. He hasn't got the dominion. And it goes on in verse 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth and upon all the fish of the sea, into your hands are they delivered. For every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, and as the green herb have I given you. So now we have a situation where man can now eat meat and plant. Interesting, isn't it? That's where the meat eating started after the flood. Man never ate meat before that. Now he can. Why? Covenant. God's made a decree. This is how we have to understand things about God. But the flesh of the life thereon, which is the blood, shall you not eat. So we're not to eat the blood. And goes on verse 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he them. So what do we have here? We have a situation where God requires capital punishment. God's now added that into the equation. That didn't exist before. Didn't exist before. So God's saying now that I require life for life in this covenant. You notice when Cain killed Abel, did God kill Cain? No, he didn't. What? No covenant. No law. Now there's covenant concerning life for life. If you shed the blood of another man and take the life, you're going to pay that price. So he enters in to part of the covenant here is capital punishment. We keep going. Verse 7. And you, Be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of the beast of the earth, with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, This is the token of the covenant which I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of covenant between me and the earth. That's the rainbow. That's what the rainbow represents, people. It's God's covenant to man. It's been hijacked by the devil. But the rainbow represents God's covenant that he will never totally flood the earth and wipe out humanity again. Every time you see it, God says, I'm reminded every time I see it of my covenant. And he says, you remember it as well. There are floods throughout the earth, yes, but there'll never be a world flood. Never. As long as this earth exists, there will never be a global flood again which wipes out people. God's decreed it. It's covenanted. Amen? All right. We just want to get that straight. So we all know what the rainbow represents. Hello? Yes. Amen. God bless. I do set it. And then he goes on to say, verse 14, And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of the flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Verse 17, God said to Noah, This is a token of my covenant, which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, I want to go back to this issue of authority. He was given the requirement and the commandment to replenish, but the authority over the earth he has not got. Let's have a look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. How are we going? John chapter 12, verse 31. Not much longer. I hope this is helping us understand some things. John chapter 12, verse 31. It says this. Now is the judgment of this world. This is Jesus speaking. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Well, he's referred to as the prince of this world, Satan. So he's a prince of this world. Now, go forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 4. Familiar scripture for many of you. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. This scripture is one of the reasons why when we pray for salvation, we ask and pray that the scales of deception and the blinders fall away from their eyes in the name of Jesus. And you can see why here. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4, 4, If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. So the minds of the unbeliever are blinded. We need to pray against that to make sure that their eyes are open to truth, okay? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The point there is, he's not only the prince of the world, he's the God, small g, of the world, okay? Now, another one, Ephesians chapter 2. Just go forward a little bit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. He's the prince of the power of the air. So what do we have here? We have the God of this world, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. He has got lordship over this earth system. This world system, governmental, military, commerce, religious, financial, that's where he plays. Media, that's his domain. That's why he taints it the way he does. Now, I said before that Adam handed over his authority. Let's have a look in Luke chapter 4 and see exactly what he did. Luke chapter 4. Almost done. Almost done. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Satan came to him three occasions. And I want to read from verse 5. The devil taking him up into a high mountain, Luke chapter 4, verse 5, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, all this will I give to you and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. For it's been delivered unto me, and to whomever I will, I give it. Now, it couldn't have been a temptation if it wasn't the truth. But the way in which he got it was through deception. So what he was saying to Jesus was, in a sense, a truth, but the way he got it was a deception. It was given to him because he stole it. So all the authority that God gave Adam, the dominion, the authority over the earth, was now in his possession, and it still is today. And if we don't follow the truth, if we don't stay under the umbrella of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, you are by default under him. By default, he'll come and slap you around. You get out of the word for a day, you'll know it. Out of the word for, 3 days, everyone else knows it. Everyone else knows it. And you stay out of the word, I'm telling you, you're in darkness. And you're now at the mercy of this lawless tyrant that wants to destroy God's people. But we're not going to let him, hallelujah. I declare this church is not only the healthiest church, but it's a wealthy church. And is that because I've got an issue of prosperity? No, 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 no. My God's rich. I'm never going to be ashamed of prosperity, because if we prosper as a church, guess who's going to benefit? The world that's in darkness. We don't be ashamed of God's blessing. If you're driving a brand new motor car because God blessed you, do it with your head high and say, you know what? My God gave me this richly to enjoy. Amen. Don't love possessions, but you can enjoy them. There's just so much garbage out there about, the gospel. Well, you can't have this and you shouldn't do that. You know what? My God's a big God. Amen. He's a good God. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. And he's a rich God. But you know what? He's rich in mercy and grace above everything else. And that mercy and grace will allow us to do what we need to do. The devil stole something. That's why he offered it to Jesus. And that's why man is still struggling under that tyrannical reign and rule until the chains are broken through yes to Jesus. And once that chain is broken, that's it. He has lost you forever. That's why the preaching here will strongly encourage you never to go back into your past. Don't go back into a place which is murky and dark and gone. Don't go back there. Don't talk about it. Don't rehearse it. Start rehearsing your glorious future in Christ, because that's what God has for us. He has it for us. But we've got to keep preaching this until this gets from here to here, so that we know without a doubt that I'm a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. And you know why we've now got all things? Because we're ambassadors, and our ambassadorship tells us it's okay, come back to God. How can we go out and be ambassadors and say it's all good, come back to God, when we're doing this? Is it okay, Father? You sure you're not punishing me still? How can we? You can't be an ambassador for Christ when you doubt that he loves you and that he's paid a price for you. You can't be both. You're either going to be a new creation in Christ and tell the world what he's done, or you're going to live in your past pain, which is gone. It's a deception. It's a lie from the enemy, and you'll be as deceived as Eve. Deceived as Eve. You know what? One of the things the devil said to Eve was, you can be like God. She was in the God class. She was created in his image and his likeness already. He deceived her by challenging her identity. If he gets you going down a path of your deadness, I tell you, it's going to be the same thing. You know what? You can be like this. You're already like that. Amen. If you're a new creation in Christ, you are seated high. You've been lifted up in Him. Don't go there, because if you're playing that sandpit, you're going to get stuck with a needle, and it's demonic. Don't go there. This is the Spirit of God, people. I'm telling you now, don't play there. You're not to. It's gone. That's dead. We don't play with dead things. You know what? Dead things don't change. Dead things can't change. But a living Christ in us, we change from glory to glory. Amen. From glory to glory, we're changing. Are you changing from glory to glory, or are you going from darkness into darkness? Your choice, my choice. But if you choose right, you will walk in the power of this all the days of your life. I don't know about you people, I'm going on for God. Amen. I don't care what the world's doing. World can go to hell in a handbasket, but I'm going to preach the gospel until He comes back or He takes me home, whichever comes first, like the oil change in a car, which one is it? It doesn't matter. He's coming back because He said it, and He's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Well, you know what? If we're fishing over here, we're not glorious. We're glorious when we're declaring what He declares. We're glorious when we lay hands on sick people and that demonic stuff lifts off their body. We're glorious when we exalt the name of Jesus, the only name that whereby men can be saved. That's what a glorious church looks like. We're not a church that cowers to the world's voice when somebody says, you know what that represents? No. We're not that church. We'll never be that church. Never. We've already been redeemed. Chains are broken. Chains are gone. So, yes, He lost His dominion, but guess what? We have it back. Amen. We got it back because of Jesus. He gave us all power, all authority, and He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those that believe and are baptized will be saved. Those that want, they're condemned. That's it. If they don't want to hear the gospel, you move on to the next person. If someone doesn't want to receive your love and mercy and grace that God's put through you, that's okay. Hand them over to God. Move on. Don't get offended. Don't be concerned about it. And don't harbor, unforgiveness toward anyone. They can't receive what they can't receive until their time comes. Okay? Amen? This is what God's doing in the earth today. All right. My goodness. Hallelujah. Praise God. So that Noah covenant, Noah's sons became nations. So we're going to finish on this. Shem had a relationship with God of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It was Shem that followed God, and that's the lineage to Jesus. Okay? All right. From Shem's seed came Abraham, and through Jacob, the nation of Israel. Some theologians believe that Shem was in fact Melchizedek. Interesting, because Shem was alive at the time of Melchizedek. Now, yes, I know the Bible says he was out mother and father, no beginning, no end. Melchizedek was a man. He had to be born of a woman, otherwise he'd be an alien. So let the Spirit of God speak to you about that. But some theologians believe that Shem was the high priest of God, that Abraham came to and gave the tithe. Whether it's true or not, doesn't really matter. The point is, the seed came through the line of Shem to Abraham, to Jacob, and the nation of Israel. We're going to stop there. Next week, I'm going to talk about the Abrahamic covenant, because the Abrahamic covenant is then, this is the kicker covenant. This is the one that God was going to make to establish an eternal priesthood and covenant throughout the ages, certainly until Jesus came. Okay, and we need to understand that, because that then allows us to move forward into the law, into the covenant with David, and finally the new covenant that we're under. And when we get to that point, we're going to have a look at what the blessings of that covenant are. Amen.